Well, good morning. Oh, that's better than the first time Matt got it. But the second time it was really good. So I'd like to ask if you would this morning to go ahead and grab a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you or to the side of you. So I'd ask that you would do that, if help us out there so that you can follow along where we're going. A lot of things have been going on this week and last week, and some people are actually grieving and hurting right now. And so I'd like to ask us to remember two families in particular. I'd like for us to remember Dale and Heidi Hecker. Dale's brother, Robert, passed away last week, and they had the funeral last Friday, a week ago, yesterday, Friday. And be in prayer for them. He was only, I believe, 54 years old, and it's just a hard thing to. It was unexpected and it was sudden, and so it's a hard thing to deal with. So be in prayer for them. And then yesterday was Susan Petrillo's father passed away, and they had the funeral yesterday. So a lot was been going on, and so I'd ask that you be in prayer for these families as they make their journey through the rest of life, realizing the finality of the loss, but rejoicing in the fact that, according to Dale and Heidi, Robert was a believer. And also, Susan Petrillo told us that a couple of weeks before her father passed away, he called out to Jesus and asked him to be the Lord and Savior of his life. And so, in that aspect, we can rejoice and celebrate their lives and know that we'll see them again. So let's just pray for them right now, if we would. I'd like to ask you to bow your head with me. Father, as we come before you, I really pray for Dale and Heidi and their family and the loss of their brother. God, it's never easy to lose those that you love. And so I just pray, Lord, this morning that you would be with them and comfort them with your grace and your mercy. I pray for Susan Petrillo and her sisters and family that are left behind after losing her dad, Joseph. And I pray, Lord, that you would just take care of them and comfort them at this time. God, we don't know what else to say, but knowing that your grace is sufficient. And so we ask, Lord, today that your word would comfort us today and at the same time encourage us. And for those that don't know you as their Savior, Lord, that it would challenge them to look at where they really are in life, to take stock of their life, because it's never assured, we're never assured our next breath. Because what is life but a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes? Father, save the lost today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today, 2 weeks from today, we're going to have our special guest speaker, Matthew Breeden. Matthew Breeden is kind of really special to our family, in particular to Pastor Matt and Sharina, because they are the ones that hosted Matt and Sharina when they went to Texas and ended up staying 9 weeks and 2 days while Macy was born 9 weeks early, and so before they could get back. And Matthew Breeden and Thomas Dalsey, their two families, housed and took care of them. And so Matthew's going to be here on September 13th, and he's going to be preaching for us, and you won't want to miss his message. And then after the sermon, we'll have our beach baptism. And this is exciting time because I'm looking forward to baptizing you guys out there at the beach. And so it'll be a great time. I think there's anywhere from 10 to 20 people. It depends on the rest of you if you sign up or not. It looks like between 10 to 20 people to be baptized on September 13th. A lot of other things coming on. We got Prove It September 16th. We've got our 40th anniversary on the 27th of this month, just 4 weeks from now. And I encourage you to pack this building out. We'll have one service at 10 o'clock. And then we got financial peace starting October, then parenting class in October. A lot of things going, because I want you to be aware of these things and really take hold of those, because they're important activities in our life. So if you'll turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses verse 17 through 26. And our study in Luke today is going to take us into a home where Jesus is preaching and teaching. And there is a man that's been brought to Jesus who's paralyzed. And in Jewish culture, paralysis is viewed as a judgment of God due to some serious sin in this man's life. And so this man was an outcast in the eyes of society, in the eyes of these men. But he had some friends. He had some friends who wanted to help him, who loved him. And they had to get very creative in how they were going to get him to Jesus. They wanted him to be healed. I don't know why, but they, out of their love, they did. Maybe they wanted him to enjoy the mobility that they have, to enjoy life like they do, and to be able to go with them. Because, you see, when someone is paralyzed, they're utterly dependent upon everybody else for everything. They can't do anything for themselves. It's kind of a picture of us with our sin. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. We can't do anything for ourselves. And so here we have them, and these men are going to bring him right into the presence of Jesus, and Jesus sees their faith, and he says to them, "Your sins are forgiven." The man was brought to Jesus for healing, but he received forgiveness. Jesus gave forgiveness without the temple, without the priest, without their sacrificial system, without the religious rituals. Only Jesus really has the power to forgive. Only Jesus. And so we need to look at the situation. So let's read in verse 17 through 26. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some of the men were bringing on, on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst of Jesus. And when they saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who blasphemes? Who can forgive sins but God only, but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. They glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Now, it says on one of those days as he was teaching. Now, he is Jesus, and Jesus has come back to Capernaum, which has become his hometown since they tried to kill him in Nazareth back in Luke chapter 4, verse 28 through 30. And so he's living in the town of Capernaum, a fishing town, which is right at the north end of the Sea of Galilee. And now it says that the Pharisees and the scribes, that's the teachers of the law, had gathered together to hear Jesus teach, to see the power of healing that he was able to do by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Lord, as mentioned in verse 17. So I believe that they came really to incriminate Jesus. They had already heard about him. They had already heard about his message. They had already heard about his healing. They had already heard about him casting out demons. They came to see for themselves from all over Israel, even from Jerusalem, where the very powerful and elite religious leaders were, and they even came. So we can see in context that in chapter 5, verse 17, it says the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting. Now, that doesn't seem strange to us in our culture today, but why were they sitting? Well, we need to understand that in the Jewish culture at that time, it was the teachers who sat and the students who stood as the teacher taught. It's reversed today. You go to school, the student sat, the teacher stands. And so in the Jewish culture, the teacher sat and the student stood. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law came to hear Jesus. But they didn't come to learn from him. Oh, no, they were not going to be students. No, they sat down. And although more people could have fit in the house if everybody stood up so they could hear Jesus, these men wanted to be in a position of authority. They wanted to appear like they are in control, that they don't need to learn. They're religious. They have their rituals. They have their rites. They want to teach Jesus. They want to correct him. They want to incriminate him before the people because, you see, after all, he's got this huge following of people wherever he goes now. They don't like it. He's a threat to them. And so they sit. Jesus is sitting, and all these religious leaders are made their way, and they're in the very center, and they're sitting there, not to be taught, but to act in a position of authority, to listen, to catch him in something. All these religious leaders were very serious-minded. They are there to correct and to teach Jesus if necessary. For who is this Jesus anyway? He has these massive crowds following him. Who does he think he is? He didn't go to our schools. He didn't go to our seminary. He hasn't gone through the courses that they need to go through. Who does he think he is? And so in verse 17 it says, if you look at the latter part, the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Now, we got to remember something here, that Jesus did not perform miracles out of his divine nature. He laid those powers aside at his incarnation. That means when he became fully man, at the same time he was fully God, but he laid aside his divine attributes to fulfill the law, live out the law, so that he could save man and redeem man by living out through life without sinning. And so Jesus here performed his miracles through the power of God's Spirit who was laid upon him and in him as a prophet. Remember, Jesus taught the word and then he proved what he was saying was true by miracles. And in that time, this was how the prophets showed that what they were teaching was really true. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, their surrounding crowd there, should have recognized at that moment that Jesus was more than a prophet. He is God. They're going to see miracles after miracles from Jesus' teaching, and it's all evidence to the fact that Jesus is God. And so it tells us that in verse 18, if you look there, it says, behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. Now, these Pharisees and Sadducees are getting ready to question and challenge Jesus' teaching when they hear a disturbance from the crowd outside. Just imagine for a moment a little bit smaller version of this, but it's a house. There are some windows. It's all one level. And Jesus is sitting there, and all these scribes and religious leaders are sitting also. And then the people are at the door, and it's jam-packed, according to Mark. And if there are windows in the building, the text doesn't tell us, but if there are windows, people are gathered around to hear Jesus, to see what he can do. And so they're there. It's a jam-packed room. No standing room. Well, there would have been more, but the pride of these religious leaders would refuse to stand and acknowledge that he is God. He has the right to sit. He has the right to teach. They should have been listening and learning. That could be said of us today. Don't be like the religious leaders that are sitting in their self-righteousness, acting as if they don't need to learn from Jesus. And so, in verse 18, it tells us that there's this man that's paralyzed. And in Jewish culture, the paralysis was viewed as a judgment of God, as I've said earlier, due to serious sin. That this man is being punished because he has sin in his life. And as such, these people that were paralyzed found themselves banned from the priesthood, often excluded from full participation in the community. This man was an outcast and was viewed as judged by God. The difference between him and the leper last week is this man was not put outside the city, but he was viewed as an outcast. Someone that had sinned, just as they viewed the leper as someone that had sinned, that's why he had the disease. And so here they are. What's this man to do? He's paralyzed. He's dependent upon everyone to bring him or do for him what he cannot do for himself. Paralyzed from the neck down, he's dependent upon someone to feed him, someone to bathe him, someone to take care of his personal needs, going to the bathroom. He's dependent upon everything. I find an amazement here is that this man has some friends that dearly love him. Now, I don't know, maybe you know someone that's paralyzed. I mean, if you can't think back to Christopher Reeve, who was paralyzed by an accident. And so here's this man that's paralyzed. And those that I've come to know that are paralyzed, oftentimes they get upset and angry about their situation. It's overwhelming to them. They can't do anything for themselves. And sometimes they get angry with those that are helping them. And here's this man who is in desperate need of someone to change his life by restoring his physical body to be the way God, it was intended to be. Paralyzed. Now, this man is blessed in the fact that he has friends that really love him and they serve him and they want their friend to be healed. Now, we don't know, the text doesn't speak to it, but we don't know if it's the friends that are desiring for him to be healed. I'm sure that would be true because they love him. They brought him to Jesus. But it may be also that this man has a desire to be healed, which that would be true too. If you are paralyzed, you would want your physical body back the way it was meant to be. And so this man is being brought to Jesus in a bed. Now, the Greek word klein means not, it doesn't mean like a bed like we see it. It could be just some blankets put together and they're carrying him in. And you have to remember there are four men carrying this guy. And in verse 18, it says, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. They want to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. So as we think about that, we're finding that the first thing here is the situation. Verse 18, they're wanting to bring him into Jesus. Excuse me. And these friends have brought him there, but as I described to you earlier, what's happened? The doors are packed with people standing. The floors are all covered by these religious leaders who refuse to stand. And if there are windows, the people are packed around the windows to hear Jesus teach and hopefully to see him do a miracle. And they're there. And so these guys are coming in. They're trying to get in. Excuse us. We need to bring him to Jesus. Excuse us. People aren't moving. Yeah, go somewhere else, man. I'm saying I want to see Jesus. And so I love the fact that his friends don't quit. They didn't quit at all. Verse 19 says, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd. Have you considered this? That the crowd, which includes the religious leaders, were a barrier in keeping this man from Jesus. This is what this man had experienced in his life as a result of his paralysis. People led by religious leaders have kept him from experiencing God and receiving blessings from God, but thank God for our friends like these. These men love their friend enough to overcome the obstacles to bring him to Jesus. That's what happened. But finding no way to get him in. So here are these Pharisees. They're trying to hear what Jesus says. And there's this disturbance going on in the crowd that's going all around the house. And then these men find, as is normal in those days, there's a stairway on the outside of the homes to go on the upper roof, which the roof is flat up there. And it has tile on it. It's some type of tile. And so these men are finding a way. They're trying to overcome obstacles. We want our friend to be healed. I find that really refreshing when I see some of you who so love your family, your friends, your neighbors enough that you will overcome obstacles to get your family, your friends, your neighbors to Jesus, to the gospel, so that they can hear and experience what this man's about to experience. As we look here, it's obvious they're having trouble. I mean, you think about carrying a man that cannot move by himself. He's just dead weight, and all he can do is talk and maybe move his head from side to side. And they've got him in this blanket, and they're going up the stairs, and you can hear him say, hey, you're dropping him. Lift him back up more. You're about to hit his head on the stairs. Come on, guys. All the while, Jesus is inside teaching, and their walls are not as soundproof as ours. And so they're going up. They get up to the roof, and they start removing the tiles. They remove the tiles over, and for you to understand how it is, Luke just kind of gives us a general description, but the book of Mark gives us a very descriptive act of what's happening here, that the roof is tile. And that these tiles are being lifted up and moved over to the side. And then there's these wood beams, and then it's filled with dirt that's dried and filled in to kind of be an insulation. And so these men are up there, and Jesus is teaching, and this is a great disturbance. And if you've ever been a speaker, and all of a sudden things are going on, it can cause you to lose your concentration. People can't hear you. All things are going on. And so they're getting up there. And Jesus has stopped teaching because, you know, they're hearing this banging on the roof. And Jesus is just sitting, watching this scene unfold before his eyes with interest and maybe even a bit of amusement of him. Amusement himself. He's just amused. And then the pounding and the digging begins. And all of a sudden, dirts and twigs begin to fall out of the ceiling down onto these Pharisees. Can you think for a moment about these guys? Religious, dressed in the best, caring about themselves, And all of a sudden, this stuff's coming on, and they refuse to stand. And all of a sudden, dirt's falling down on them, and they're getting up, and they're all standing because they're getting out of the way. They don't want their religious ritual clothes to get dirty. And so they're getting out of the way. So they're moved out of the way here. And we found that as they move here, they're getting out, and they're angry. Can't believe this. There's dirt on my robes. The owner of the house is getting angry. He's more concerned about his roof, dirt on his clothes, than he is about this man. All the while, Jesus continues to sit with a small smile on his face and a twinkle of amusement in his eyes. A hole is opened up, and then all of a sudden you see that blanket with some ropes tied to it, and they're lowering him down. Watch out, watch out. He's about to fall. No, pull up. No, you do this. And they're all talking, and Jesus is just watching. These religious leaders are all upset. Everything's going wrong. They want to incriminate Jesus. They want to get him out of the way because he's a threat to them. And these men lower him on the bed, who is paralyzed from the neck down, and several times it looks like they're about to fall off this bed, these blankets that they're using to lower him. But he makes it safely down to the floor of the room, right in front of Jesus. What would you say if you were that man? Right in front of Jesus. There you are, right in front of him. And the scripture, the text tells us that no words were exchanged. No requests were made. Nothing. He was just the man being lowered, and he makes eye contact with Jesus, eye to eye. But he doesn't say anything. But there's a proclamation that comes from Jesus. When he saw their faith. You see, Jesus knew what was in the hearts of these men, including the man that was being lowered. As God, he knew everything. As Luke 4:18 through 19 says, that this man is poor, he's a prisoner, the blind and oppressed, the perfect candidate for forgiveness. Oh, we're that man. We're that man. Every one of us are that man, because you see, we're paralyzed by sin. We're destined and doomed. We can't do anything for ourselves. But we can be like the religious leaders. We think that we can get ourselves to heaven by our good works, by our good deeds, and by, you know, I'm a good person. I'm not a child abuser. I'm not a rapist. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a thief. But that's the wrong comparison. You see, when you compare yourself to Jesus, who's righteous, God, we really fall short. A whole lot. And so, he saw their faith, all of them, the four guys, and this man had faith too, and they all had faith, and it was more than just ordinary faith. This faith means that to believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. To believe in, to have confidence in, to have faith in, to trust in. As this man trusted these men to lower him, now this faith is to be trusted in Christ and Christ alone. And he saw their faith and he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Can you hear the guys up there? What did he say? And one of the guy's heads is sticking down in there and he goes, he said, your sins are forgiven. He didn't heal him? Why not? I don't know. You see, something's going on here. Now, certainly the paralyzed man here had faith, and the text says that Jesus saw their faith. And do you know what that means for us? You and I can help bring our friends and our neighbors and our relatives to Jesus, but ultimately they must place their own faith and their own trust in Jesus Christ for their eternal life. But oftentimes it is our faith in God that brings them to Jesus. They may be paralyzed by sin. They may be overcome by the burdens of life. They may be pressed down with worry and doubt. But we can go to them and say, I know somebody who can heal you. I know somebody who can set you free. I know somebody who can give you joy unspeakable. You would think men and women would rejoice. Some of the religious leaders are still sitting down defiant in their position of authority and control. I am in charge. And these men began to make an accusation. And their accusation as the scribes, those are the teachers of the law, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone? You see, Jesus is here claiming to have the authority to forgive sin. And so he's claiming in reality to be God. And he is either God or he's a blasphemer. And they were right. Jesus is either a blasphemer or he's God. And if he's not God, then we would have to say that he's a blasphemer. And that's the most heinous crime that could ever be committed against God. And the Pharisees and the scribes knew it. Now, we already know that he's God. How do we know? Well, as we've read through Luke, Luke has made it abundantly clear. There is the testimony of the angels, the testimony of Zacharias and Elizabeth, the testimony of Joseph and Mary, the testimony of Anna and Simeon, the testimony of the shepherds who heard the angelic choruses. There was the testimony of John the Baptist. There was the testimony of the Spirit descending upon Jesus at his baptism. There's the testimony of the voice of the Father, who said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. His vanquishing of Satan in the temptation. And then the testimony of his power over disease. He had healed the blind. He had healed the lame. He had healed the sick. He had healed the leper. The testimony of itself bore witness that he is God. His power over the demons. His power over nature in the amazing account of the fishing story that was Pastor Matt brought back a couple of weeks ago. All of that indicates who he is. It's unmistakable. It's not arguable. He is God, and he must be worshipped and revered. He must be accepted as the Savior and not by our goodness. It is by him and him alone. So we know who he is and what he says. Let me say something to you, friends. Your sins are forgiven you. That doesn't shock us. We know that not only does God control nature, that not only does he control demons, and not only does he have control over the holy angels, we know all of that. We know that only God can produce a birth from a virgin birth. We know he is God, and this is a critical point when Jesus moves from the physical realm of healing into the spiritual realm of dealing with angels and demons, and in the more moral realm of dealing with sin. And in no certain terms, he declares himself to be the divine forgiver. He's the divine forgiver. Scripture teaches in John chapter 14, the book of John, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John chapter 3, he's telling Nicodemus, he said, listen, you must be born again. Bottom line is, it doesn't matter if you're religious or not. You must be born again. And so the picture here is pretty clear. You're either setting down and defiant of who Jesus really is and say, I don't really need him. I just need to do what I want to do because I'm a good person. Or you believe that he truly is the Son of God. He is God. And that he must be worshipped. He must be accepted. Sins must be repented of for us to be born again. I find it interesting that in verses 22 through 24, we find the response of Jesus. When he perceived their thoughts, Jesus completely understood and knew what they were thinking. And he had no mistakes. He knew exactly what these men were thinking. And so he answers them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man, now this is important, this is vital here, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Jesus knew their thoughts. Why are you questioning? You see, anyone can claim to forgive sins. Anyone can say your sins are forgiven you. And it is impossible from us, from a human perspective, to know if they are really forgiven or not. Forgiveness of sin is invisible. So Jesus sets out here to prove that he has authority to forgive sins. He sets out to prove that he is God. And so he says to them, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? This is pivotal here. But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, to show them all that he has the power on earth to forgive sins, he tells the paralyzed man, get up, take your bed, go home. You see, if Jesus had truly blasphemed God, God would not perform this miracle through him. If Jesus had commanded the healing and the healing didn't happen, everybody would have known that he was a fraud, an imposter, a fake, a false teacher. But if he was truly who he said he was and it said he is, then this miracle would happen and Jesus would prove that he is God in the flesh. So this is pivotal. Jesus' response here is huge. And we find here that the fifth thing we find is the miracle. Immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he'd been lying on, and he went home, listen to this, glorifying God. Amazement seized them all. Even the religious leaders were amazed. Now, this doesn't mean that these religious leaders glorify God. They're still out to kill him. But those there that saw what he did, that weren't stooped in their religion, they glorified God and they were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. This healing here proved the identity of Jesus. He's not just a man, not just a teacher, he's not just a prophet. He is God come in the flesh. He has authority to forgive sins. He is proved by the healing of this paralyzed man. And now the man with feeling in his arms and his toes and his fingers, he goes home glorifying God. How could he not glorify God after what had happened to him? Not only has he been freed from the paralysis, he has been freed from the greater burden of sin. He has been forgiven. Paralysis kept him from moving, but sin had him chained to death, that he was going to die and go to hell without Christ. Religion could not save him. Now he's free from both of them. Now he had the physical and the spiritual sensitivity, and all of it was because, all of it, and all of it, he glorified God. Everybody is amazed. But at the same time, these Pharisees and these scribes, they're filled with fear and anger. And then they keep saying, "We've seen strange things." The truth is, they don't know quite how to react. And maybe you're here today and you're hearing strange things, and you're not what you've been taught all your life, and you're saying, "I just don't get it." You've seen and heard strange things today, and you're trying to grasp how that people would give up their time to come and worship. You're kind of brain. Why would people donate all their time to playing in the music or teaching children or just come and serve others? You may be blown away by that, and so you've seen strange things. The reason why is because they have experienced the forgiveness of sin. They have experienced the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. So my question to you this morning is this. What is your response to Jesus? What do you say that he is? Who do you say that he is? Is he God come in the flesh, or is he just some man with good morals and teachings? And if you believe that he is God, have you believed in him for eternal life? Have you trusted in him alone for the forgiveness of sins? Not for your works, not because you think you're a good person. Not because you've done good things for the homeless and for the orphans of the world. Not because that you go down and volunteer your time at the hospital. But because you have placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone. There's no other way for you to have your sins forgiven. And the most important thing is for you to know who Jesus is. To know that he is God. And Jesus offers a divine proof that he is God. Jesus has the authority to forgive. Jesus has the power to heal. To you here today, I want to say this as the praise team comes. If you don't know where you will spend eternity when you die, if you have a fear of dying because you are fearful that you may not make it to heaven, or maybe you're thinking that you can get to heaven because you've been good, but if not, there's people will do and pray and give so that you can. That's all contrary to what Jesus taught. This man offered nothing. He sought nothing. And Jesus forgave him. I'd like to ask you to stand with me, if you would, with your head bowed, your eyes closed. To you that are believers this morning, I'm asking you to be a good friend. Love your family. Love your neighbor. Overcome the obstacles to get them to Christ that has transformed your life so they can see the transformation in their life. And so today, if you would like to know Christ, you would like to come to him, I plead with you. Come and pray here. We'll pray with you. Or see me or one of the pastors after the staff, my wife, or our Serena, Pastor Matt's wife. I challenge you to come to Christ. Don't live in bondage, a paralysis of your sin, but come to Him. Would you just come as they sing?